We have noticed over the last few weeks that Jesus had taken the disciples on a time of retreat after the feeding of the 5,000. They had come from their missions trip. They had been sent out. They came back to report. Jesus took them to Bethsaida, and the crowds came. So he took them north, up by Caesarea Philippi in Mount Hermon. And there he revealed to them something that is vitally important about his earthly ministry. He first asked, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" And they said, "John the Baptist and Elijah," or another Old Testament prophet. Then he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered for the group. He said, "God's Messiah. You are the Messiah. You are the Christ." Matthew expands and he says, "You are the Son of the living God," which makes it extremely more important than just another prophet. The prophets were important in the writing of the Old Testament, but Jesus was much more than that, as we're going to see. The Son of the living God. They didn't really understand God's plan at this point. In the passage that we looked at last week, Jesus used that as a springboard to tell them more about his mission. He told them he would have to suffer many things. They would be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. That he would be killed. And on the third day, he would be raised to life. He laid out the entire Passion Week for them. And then he added a couple more teachings. He said, "Those who seek to save their life by the patterns of the world will lose it." A warning that we have to be careful with the allure. The third song that we sang this morning had a part of the verse that said that we don't get bogged down in our egos with the things of this world. And it's a big challenge to us. I did a lot more reading than singing this morning, and it really stuck out to me. Because nothing that the disciples were going to invest in would be more important than the kingdom of God. Jesus finished up that passage by saying to them that there would be some there who would be still alive, who would not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. And I gave you just a preview of coming events of the transfiguration, and that is what our target passage this morning is about. The fulfillment of a prophetic words from the Old Testament that this inner core of disciples were going to see. This profound experience that they didn't have words to even express. So if you would take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 36. It'll be up on the screen as well. About 8 days later, after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up into a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, walking and talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, who I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. I'm going to start my message with a sidebar this morning. You're going to notice that there are no pictures from The Chosen. I've been using those to illustrate because for those of us who've been watching it, there's familiarity. So I looked it up, and Dallas Jenkins, the son of Jerry Jenkins, who was very much involved in the Left Behind series, made a decision, which I absolutely do not agree with, to skip the Transfiguration as part of The Chosen series. And he said his reasoning was that the focus was going to be more on the humanity of Jesus. And I think that was a huge mistake, because we describe Jesus as the God-man, not the man-God. He is both. And we have a hard time wrapping our heads around that. But I think he made a mistake not doing this, and I hope at the end of this you agree with me to see how important this incident was. So starting in verses 28 and 29, it said about 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter and John and James with him and went up into a mountain to pray. Now scholars, of course, fret about the fact that Luke is somewhat vague with times and locations. He doesn't give that. And as a matter of fact, if you read the synoptics, Mark and in Matthew, they don't tell us a lot either. They say it's 6 days. Luke said 8 days. Was this a conflict? Well, it was about a week. And I think it had determined by when Shabbat, when Sabbath was held. But it was about a week later. And it doesn't tell us which mountain. So either Jesus and the disciples stayed up north at Mount Hermon, up at the very tip of Israel, or they used that week to travel south down to Mount Tabor, which is down in the southern region of Galilee. Where it happened is less important than what happened. And none of the biblical writers, the gospel writers, included the exact location. So we have to take it at face value. Jesus took the same three disciples, Peter, James, and John, who he also had present at the raising of Jairus' daughters. They were going to be his inner core. The three that also went with him to Gethsemane. And he took them for a time of prayer. Luke, more than all the other gospel writers, focuses on Jesus' emphasis on prayer. Again, he was the God-man. He went into these long prayer vigils. And the disciples had a hard time struggling to stay awake and staying with him. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. The appearance of his face changed. The word "changed" in Greek is metamorpho, which we get the word metamorphosis. Do you remember your middle school science? Metamorphosis. You have a caterpillar that does this chrysalis phase. It goes into, it hangs on a branch and gets almost like a plastic coating. And it breaks down and it becomes a butterfly. They are the same exact creature, but they have different phases or different aspects. That is why in Mark he uses this term metamorpho, which means to be transfigured. Trans means change, figure means a different figure. that his face was changed. Remember John in Revelation chapter 1. Jesus comes to him, the glorified Jesus. And John does not recognize him. And you go, how could you not recognize him? Because he is changed. It also says that his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. The last few nights I have not slept very well. I was up early yesterday morning. I had the tea kettle on, and I was looking out the back sliders to the northwest, and there was a thunderstorm coming in. Anybody up early enough to hear the thunder and the lightning? And I was looking out, and as I got closer, the lightning would flash, and I would see the entire backyard and part of the field. I was actually looking for deer out there, trying to time the lightning to see. That is what Jesus' clothes look like. If you remember in Revelation, when it says the saints are going to be clothed in white robes, white linen, this is what we see. This is the first time that the disciples are seeing behind the veil of Jesus' humanity into his deity. This is why I say it's important that we have this. This is not something that can be taken out. Verses 30 and 31. It says, two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor. They appeared. They weren't beamed down. Talking with Jesus. The identity of these two men, Moses and Elijah, has prompted some debate here. Because if you remember in Revelation chapter 11, two witnesses show up. It doesn't name them. And there is speculation, and people say, well, God sent Moses and Elijah at the transfiguration. Why wouldn't he send them as the witnesses? Others say, well, Elijah was taken up to heaven in the fiery chariot, and Enoch never died. So it could be those two. We know here that these two are identified, not somewhere else. As a matter of fact, if you recall what the crowd said, they identified Jesus as a reincarnation, a reanimation of the prophet Elijah. Here is Elijah meeting with him and Moses. Very likely what is happening here is this is a representation of the law and the prophets. The Old Testament Jews refer to the Torah as the law and the prophets. Moses represents the law. Elijah was one of the most powerful prophets in all of the Old Testament. Remember Mount Carmel calling down fire on the altar, the slaughter of the prophets of Baal, praying a drought out of existence. All of the things that Elijah did, these two men were sent by God to speak to the sun. It said they spoke about his departure. The word departure in Greek is exodos. Are you familiar with that word? We pronounce it exodus with a U. In Greek it was exodos. What does it mean? It means to flee. It means to travel away. It means a departure. We're familiar with it when God raised up Moses to take the Israelites and lead them out of Egypt. They came to talk to Jesus about his departure. What was that going to be? Jesus had just told them. He says he's going to suffer. He's going to be rejected. He's going to be killed, and he's going to be raised back to life. His departure is his death and ultimately his ascension. God sent them to talk to him about this. And where was this going to happen? It said in Jerusalem. This is where the Jews really dropped off the map, because they were believing in a Messiah that was going to come like a warrior king, like a David, and not the suffering servant that Paige read to us from Isaiah 52 and 53 last week. They did not connect those two things together. Moses and Elijah knew. They knew what the plan was, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. We are only in chapter 9, and they're already talking and leading forward to his death. Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure. The location of the passion is clear. There's a place in the Old Testament where he said he set his face like flint towards Jerusalem. If you were at the Chosen last week, Judas said to him, don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go right now. You could save yourself a lot of trouble. That was the trouble that God sent him to get into. That was the plan. About to bring into fulfillment in Jerusalem. The whole point of his ministry was to go to Jerusalem, to have this face down. There is no question here that the Father sent the Son to be the atoning sacrifice. The next slide is a passage from Hebrews chapter 10. There we go. Now this is pretty long, and you can look it up, Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 7. But basically, he is saying that the law is only a shadow, that the law is not the point. The fulfillment of the law is the point. And he said that the blood of goats and bulls cannot atone for sin. At the very best, they were like an eraser, and they could erase the past. They could do nothing about the present and nothing about the future. That is why when the Son came, he said, a body you have given me. This is a body he was going to offer up to be a once and for all atonement for sin. That's why Jesus came. The teaching, the miracles, and all of that were important, but they were secondary to the act here of his departure. Verses 32 and 33, it says, Peter and his companions were sleepy. Does this sound familiar? Garden of Gethsemane, the night of Jesus' betrayal and arrest. He took the same guys and asked them to pray for him. Only Jesus would go into these marathon prayers. He could pray through the night. And humanly speaking, we do not have what Jesus had. We are not God people. We have the Spirit in us that empowers us. But he was made from a different type of cloth. And so I cut these guys a little bit of slack here, not snack, a little bit of slack, that they were human. And clearly, after being on this mountain for hours and hours, these disciples lost their consciousness. They fell asleep. It says, but when they became fully aware, they woke up, had to get their wits about them. They saw the glory, they saw his glory, and the two men standing with him. Imagine waking up to that. You wake up. And there is the Lord transfigured. His face has changed. He's glowing with his glory. This is glory that was there all the time, that was veiled. And now it's released for a short amount of time that they could see who he is. And that doesn't say how Peter recognized that it was Elijah and Moses. I thought about that this week. Moses lived about 1800 BC. Elijah probably about 800. Long before that, they didn't have cell phones to take pictures. There was no internet. There was no Facebook. You didn't have this. Last night, I told Joni, I had the TV on and I was watching a college football game. At halftime, I shifted and there was an original Frankenstein movie from 1931. I watched just a tiny little bit of it. It was really ridiculous because that was almost 100 years ago. And I thought about that. And that's pretty old to us. Wow, that was made 100 years ago. These guys, how would he know who they are? Unless God revealed it to him. No facial recognition. But they see his glory. The glory of Christ. Different face. As the men were leaving, Peter said to him, "Master, it's good to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Peter always was, maybe as he gained some age, he curbed his back a little bit, but he was the impulsive one. I remember in my teaching days, there was that kid, the smart kid, who always had their hand in the air. You know, they always wanted to blurt out the answer. That was Peter. He was impulsive. My friend would say he was a ready, fire, aim kind of guy. He got so excited with the situation here. Here's Jesus glorified. Here's Moses and Elijah. When are you going to experience that again? He goes, "Hey, let's set up camp here." And what you see up here is a representative of what the Jews celebrate called the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. It happens to be a fall harvest celebration that God told the ancient Israelites back in Moses' day to do. And they would go and they would build these little shanties to reenact for a week what it was like when they had temporary shelter during the years that they were in the wilderness after the Exodus. It was to celebrate God's provision. And it happened at harvest time. I looked it up. It was in 2025. The Feast of Tabernacles was October 6th through 13th. So it was just a week and a half ago. And there's a connection here because Moses was part of the origination of this. And Peter is saying, let's keep this here. This is great. You know, we've got these Old Testament heroes. And you've heard me say before, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to be looking up people. I envision sitting on a park bench with some people, you know, and probably have to get in line because there's going to be a bunch of people that want to talk to Abraham. They want to talk to David. They want to talk to Moses. They want to talk to Elijah. They want to talk to Apostle Paul. All of these famous people of history. At this time, Peter, James, and John were just guys. And they have this amazing event. But looking deeper at this, besides just wanting to keep him there, it is very likely that when Peter was looking at this situation, he was looking at it at the coming of Messiah and the eschaton. Everything that was promised at the coming of Messiah that we see wasn't fulfilled in his first coming that will be in his second coming. What we studied in Revelation, the coming of Jesus in his glory. And Peter sees Jesus glorified and Moses and Elijah there and he goes, it's coming, it's here. And we're part of it. This is going to happen. And he completely forgets what Jesus had said a week before. That he's going to suffer. He's going to be rejected. He's going to die, be killed, and be raised again to life. Put that away. I don't want to hear that. Moses and Elijah are here. Let's keep this going. This is momentum. This is awesome. And that's why there's a parenthetical explanation. He didn't know what he was saying. Peter didn't know what he was talking about. He had it all wrong. This was not going to be the way it was. This was just a glimpse behind the curtain. He did not know. Christ had to suffer to bring us eternal life. Because if he didn't, that's why Satan in his temptation said, jump off this, take the allures of the world to get him distracted from what his mission really was. He said, you don't have to die, I'll just give it to you. That's one of the lies of the devil. You don't have to take God's way. I could find an easier way. There was no easier way. God's plan involved the suffering, the passion. And Peter really had no comprehension of this. He didn't want to think about the death. Verses 34 and 35. While Peter was speaking, still while he's talking, a cloud appeared and covered them. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Now, I already read this passage to you, so you get an idea of who this is. But when you see a cloud in Scripture, who does it point to? The coming of God, Sinai. God told Moses, tell the Israelites, do not touch the mountain. When it came, it was thunder and lightning and cloud and smoke and an earthquake, the power of God. It's no wonder they were afraid. Who was afraid? Well, it certainly wasn't Jesus. And Moses and Elijah had come from heaven. So it's the guys. It's the three guys. They're standing there, and all of a sudden, the presence of God comes upon them. Matthew says in his version of this, the cloud was shining with the glory of God, the Shekinah glory. Do you get the sense here? Why is it that every time God shows up, or a holy angel shows up, that people turn to jello? And that is because purity and righteousness and holiness are foreign to us. At that level, they were afraid. The cloud comes. They had seen something similar to this briefly in Luke chapter 3 at the baptism of Jesus, when it said heaven was opened, but not this intense, not the cloud. And the cloud comes not as a wow factor, but again to validate the nature and the mission of the Son. It says a voice came. You probably have at some point seen the Ten Commandments, right? And Moses is up on Sinai. And I can't do it today. Moses, Moses, that deep rumbling voice of God. He's not a soprano, he's a bass. Moses. The voice comes out of the cloud. And he says, this is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him. If there is any reason why Dallas Jenkins should have included this, it's right here, right now. The voice of God. He says three important things, three vital things. First off, he says, this is my Son. The appearance of God in the cloud validates that Jesus is his Son. Now down the road, the Jehovah's Witnesses say, Jesus is a Son of God. Jehovah God is all alone in his superiority, and they don't even believe in the Spirit, and Jesus is a demigod. He is not a Son. He is the Son of God. This is affirming who he was, his nature, his very being. This is affirming the Trinity. This is the Son of God. Is that impressive? I think if you were hearing God's voice in that cloud, that should have gotten through your thickness. This is my Son. The next thing he says, he says, whom I have chosen. Now, if you read your bulletin up at the top, my verse of the week was from Psalm chapter 2. And this is God affirming that. And you didn't have to get your bulletin right out and check me. But it was God the Father. David sees this scene prophetically where the Father is sending the Son. This is my Son, whom I have chosen. God chose him to be the suffering servant, to fill this role. And as I said, Jesus affirmed this when Peter said, you are God's Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him, blessed are you, because you didn't get that from flesh and blood. You didn't figure that out on your own. That was given to you by God. Any knowledge and understanding that we have of the things of God are given to us. Some people don't like that. They like to take ownership. I like free will better because it kind of validates me. No, let's validate God. He's the one speaking from the cloud. He says, this is my Son, whom I have chosen. This is who you are supposed to listen to. And that's the third thing he says, listen to him. Moses, at the end of his life in Deuteronomy chapter 18, gave instructions to the Israelites. He says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from among your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. God is using those very words that he gave to Moses to say, this is the one. The people said he was a prophet, and that was true. Jesus was. But God said he's so much more. You listen to him because he's my Son, the one that I have chosen for this. You listen to him. And listening means more than hearing. James, the half-brother of Jesus, says, don't be a hearer and not a doer. You've got to put it into practice. Because if you hear and listen and obey and put it into practice and believe, that is the path to eternal life. Listen to him. Those who reject and ignore the word, that Bible stuff, you know, I read it once and it was nothing but Aesop's fables. They are facing the wrath of God. Because we saw in verse 26 last week, Jesus said, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Being ashamed of Jesus means you don't listen to his words. You don't put them into practice. Maybe you want to look like a Christian. Maybe you pretend that you are. But if it hasn't changed you, if it hasn't transformed you, if you don't talk about it to others, it's really a surface, a facade. And it says Jesus will reject you. Jesus will be ashamed of you. That is the situation with the sheep and the goats. Please don't be that. Finally, in verse 35, it says, when the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. Everything was back to normal. As normal as it can be after an event like that. Moses and Elijah are gone. They didn't need the cloud to whisk them away. They just appeared. God does things like that. The angels just appear. The two prophets are gone. The cloud is gone. But this is a sign to the three disciples of Christ's nature and origin. How could they ever get it wrong after this? Last week in The Chosen, Peter says, I'll never deny you. I will die with you. And Jesus sadly said three times, how could you do that after this? Wouldn't that be enough to change you? The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. Luke is pretty abrupt here. He doesn't tell us why. Certainly they were pondering it. They were meditating on it. But Matthew, in Matthew 17, says that Jesus told them to keep this quiet until the resurrection. They had been seen behind the veil. And unlike the Wizard of Oz, instead of finding out he was a little short guy manipulating buttons, they saw the true God behind the curtain in his glory. You see why I think this is so important? Even with my hoarse, raspy voice, this is powerful. As we close and reflect, I ran across this saying. It's not a Spurgeon quote. And it seemed kind of simplistic at the time, but it seems to really fit here. God formed us. Paige read that from Isaiah 42. The Creator God. God formed us. We are image bearers. Sin deformed us. We are no longer in the image of God. We are torqued. We are changed. We are just images that are mutated. The Bible informs us. These are the words of life. But Jesus transforms us. Romans chapter 12. Do not be conformed any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed, be changed, metamorpho. Be changed into the image of God, that people see that we're different because of this. The presence of Christ in our lives needs to make a difference. That's my prayer for you, my prayer for myself. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I thank you that you helped me get through this. I hope my human frailty was not too distracting to convey the power of this message. That you loved your disciples so much and you loved us so much to include this in the Gospels. This very, very crucial event. That before all of these human things happen, that your divinity was shown, that you allowed those things to happen. They didn't do them to you. You went to Jerusalem, offered yourself up like the Paschal Lamb. And we thank you for that, Lord. We praise you. We ask you to bless us today, that your Holy Spirit illumines us, that these things make a difference in our lives. Transform us, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.